Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and we appreciate your presence, and it's good to have visitors among us, and we're thankful that you're here, and we hope that as you have an opportunity, you'll come back and be with us. It's certainly good to be able to gather together this morning and come together to worship God. I see Myrtle this morning, and that reminds me that we need to be thinking about Bobby while he's in the nursing home and continue to remember him in our prayers and Myrtle and the family. It is a extra stress and challenge for them to be up there on a daily basis, and anything that we can do to help them, we would certainly volunteer that, and we certainly can keep him and his family in our prayers, and it's good to see her this morning. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, I want us to look at the story of Saul and the Amalekites, and I know that the adult Bible class has been studying this recently, and it's a good study for us to go back and remind ourselves of this Old Testament story that we can learn from. The Apostle Paul says that the things written aforetime were written for our learning and admonition, and we can certainly learn and be admonished from this text of Scripture. When I think about the Scripture reading that we just had and that Larry read from Luke chapter 9, I think about Saul. In that Scripture reading this morning in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, "Follow me," but the man says, "But first." I think about the idea of, yes, I'll obey you, but on my terms. First, let me go do such and such. You see, I'll do what you want, but then I need to have some input into that. And so I think about this idea of obeying God, but on our terms. And then the next man says there in Luke chapter 9, "I'll follow you, but first, let me go do such and such." I'll obey God, but it's going to be on my terms and my conditions and at the time frame that I want and in the order that I want. You see, first I'm going to do such and such. Is it possible to obey God, but on our terms? And the answer is yes, and I believe Saul is a good example of that, and we're going to learn from him this morning of that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Is it possible that you and I are obeying God, but on our terms? We're doing something that God wants, but we're tweaking it a little bit to fit what we want and what makes us comfortable. It's something that anyone can do, and we want to learn from Saul this morning how easy it is to do that and how to avoid that. We don't want to just simply obey God, but we want to obey God on His terms, His conditions, and do not only what He says, but in the way that He says that. And we'll illustrate that this morning. When you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, of course, you find that Saul is given a commission and a command to utterly destroy the Amalekites. We're going to read the first three verses. And of course, this goes back to the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, and when they were traveling through the wilderness wandering, we find there that the Amalekites came out and warred against them. As a result of that, God said to Joshua to write it in a book that one day they would utterly be destroyed. And so the background there is Exodus 17. But we want to read 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. "And Samuel said unto Saul, Jehovah sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, I have marked that which Amalek did to Israel." That's back in Exodus 17 and the war that they had there with Joshua. They were basically standing in the way, as it were, and not allowing Israel to go through the wilderness when he came up out of Egypt. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass." Now we're going to skip a few verses. We're actually going to read the whole story, but just for now we're going to skip down to verse 13. And you'll notice that Saul, when he went out and did this, he believed that he had obeyed God. In verse 13 and also in verse 20, he indicates that he had obeyed God. "Blessed be thou of Jehovah, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah." So he clearly believed that he had obeyed God. But then you'll notice God, when he assessed this situation, he said that he had not obeyed him. God said that he had not obeyed. In chapter 15 and verse 10, Then came the word of Jehovah unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. Notice verse 10, God says, He has not performed my commandments. And in verse 13, Saul said, I have performed the commandment. This is a matter of obeying God, and Saul clearly believing that he had obeyed God, but he had obeyed God on his terms. And as a result of that, God said, that's not obedience at all. And so this morning, I want us to think about this matter of an individual believing wholeheartedly and truly and honestly that he's obeyed God when in fact he really hasn't. And I believe that's very possible. And I believe that there are church buildings filled today in this city, in this county, in this state, and around the world. Church buildings full of folks who honestly believe that they have performed the commandment of God. But up in heaven, God is saying they have not performed my commandment. I believe that there are literally thousands and even more so of individuals who believe that they are performing the commandment of God when in fact they are not. So what can we learn about this matter from Saul? About this idea of obeying God but on our terms. You see the man in Luke chapter 9, I'll follow you but first. You see, I'm going to lay down the conditions. I'm going to lay down the terms in which this is going to be carried out. It's simply obeying God on our terms. And there are seven lessons that I would like for us to consider this morning as we look at this text. Back up with me now to chapter 15 and verse 4, and let's look at the first lesson. I would consider this morning that you consider the idea that it's possible to obey God, but only part of God's command. And so in chapter 15 and verse 4, we find that Saul obeyed God, but only part of it. He did not utterly destroy the Amalekites. He left Agag alive, and he left some of the spoil alive. Verse 4, And Saul summoned the people and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. Notice when Saul makes some remarks here that he understands the commandment of God. He's not going to destroy the Kenites, verse 6. Go ahead and get on out of here so that you're not destroyed. That lets us know in verses 1 through 3 that Saul understood the command. Saul couldn't say later, well, I didn't understand what you were saying. He understood enough to tell the Kenites to leave. You're not a part of this command. You see, Saul understood. And we can understand the commands of God. When he tells us what we need to do to become a Christian and how to live faithfully as a Christian, those commands are easy to understand. And Saul understood that. Verse 7, And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah, as thou goest to Shur, that is, before Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. There were some things that they utterly destroyed, and then there were some things that they did not utterly destroy. But look at verse 3, go utterly destroy all that they have. God didn't say utterly destroy some things, but not other things. All of it. And so Saul obeyed a part of God's command, but only a part of it, not all of it. And we need to understand that all of God's commands are important. And listen, all parts of all of God's commands are important. Sometimes people today have a problem with that. They will take a command and they will obey part of it, but not all of it. When God gives a command, He also gives the terms of that command. Verse 3, the terms are to go and utterly destroy all that they have. I'm not just going to lay down a command, but I'm going to lay down the terms of that command. It's not enough to obey God, but on His terms, you see. All of God's commands can be understood. And all of God's commands are important, and all parts of the command are important. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. The Jews would tithe the herbs because the command was that you were to tithe of what you have and give it to God. But they would not do justice and mercy. They left undone some things. They would do some things, but they would leave undone other things. Saul did one thing, but he left undone something else. He did not utterly destroy. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, when the apostles were to go into all the world and make disciples, they were to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, we can understand the will of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, be not ignorant, but understand the will of the Lord. We need to understand that all parts of all commands are important. But consider today how many pick and choose which of God's commandments they will obey or which part of the commandment they will obey. You take the matter of baptism. Okay, I'll be baptized. Now, I'm not going to be immersed. I'm going to be sprinkled and poured, but I'll be baptized. That's obeying God on my terms. I'll be baptized, but I'm going to set the terms as to whether or not I go all the way under the water or not. Or somebody says, well, I'll be baptized, but it's not going to be for remission of sins. I'll even be immersed, but I'm going to do it to show that I've already been saved, you see. I'm going to obey God, but on my terms. I'm going to set some of the terms and conditions of that. We can't do that, friends. You consider the acts of worship. Well, I'll come and sing, but I won't take the Lord's Supper. Or I'll take the Lord's Supper, but I won't give. You see, I'll do some things, but I won't do other things. And so we have situations in which we can obey God, but we're going to set the terms of some of that, you see. And any of us can be guilty of that, and we need to be mindful of that. That God not only sets a command, but often will give conditions of that. Let's just use the example of giving, and we're going to do that in just a moment after the lesson, our contribution. Let's remind ourselves of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn with me there. What if I give? What if I give? Have I obeyed God? Well, I have. But He also says that I need to give cheerfully. What if I give, but it's grudgingly? Well, then I've obeyed God on my terms. I'm going to control part of that. I have to obey all of that command. It's not just a command to give, but give cheerfully. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, a passage that we're familiar with, not grudgingly or of necessity. So the giving is a command, and giving cheerfully is the terms of that. What if I sing? Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16. What if I sing, but it's not cheerfully and with grace in my heart? Well, then I've obeyed that command, but on my terms. What if I take the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, but I don't discern the body and the blood? You see, I can obey a command, but then I'm going to set some of the terms of that. And any of us can be guilty of that. And we need to learn from Saul not to do that. But whatever God says and how He says it to be done, all of that is important. We can't pick and choose. The first lesson is that Saul obeyed only part of God's commands, and we need to be careful that we're not doing that today. Another lesson that we can learn from Saul as we keep going down through the text is that he believed that he had obeyed God when in fact he had not. And I think about the many, many religious folks in the world today that believe that they are obeying God when in fact they really are not. Let's read the text, verses 10 through 13. Then came the word of Jehovah unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. You see, God said he has not performed the commandment because he did not utterly destroy Agag and all of those things that they kept. Samuel was wroth and cried unto Jehovah all night. And Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a monument and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. You know, Saul is feeling pretty good at this point, enough to set up a monument. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of Jehovah, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep? I hear these sheep. And if you were to utterly destroy everything that Amalek had, how can you still be having some sheep in your midst? The sheep that I hear in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what Jehovah hath said to me this night. By the way, we need to remind ourselves that what we're reading here in this text is God's word. This is not Samuel's opinion. When Samuel speaks, he's not just simply giving his opinion about things. God is going to speak to me. I am speaking the very words of God. So we're getting God's assessment about this. But Saul had believed that he obeyed God when in fact he had not. And here's the point. Obedience is accomplished when we hear and do all of God's word, not when we simply claim to obey. A lot of people claim to obey. Well, I've been baptized. I obeyed that. Well, did you hear and do exactly what God said? I can make a claim. That's one thing. Or I can actually follow the words of Scripture. Saul was just making a claim. Look at verse 13 again. I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. That's just his claim. But it wasn't true. And so we need to remember that. Remember Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 and 11? God said, go speak to the rock. And he went and struck the rock. You've got to speak to the rock to follow that command. And Moses was punished for that. And in the very next verse, he and Aaron are described as those who are not believing God. He did not follow that. He heard what God said, but he did not go follow that exactly. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Obedience is not just simply claiming something. It's not just simply saying, Lord, Lord. It's not just doing something in the name of religion. It is hearing and doing God's word in the details of that. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, there's a good illustration of this. Where there are going to be many in the judgment day that face the Lord who are religious and who have made claims of obedience, but will be cast out. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, there's the claim. Saul, verse 13, made a claim. He said, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. Well, you've said that, you've claimed that, but it's not true. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Obedience is accomplished when we hear and do God's word, not when we hear it and then claim something later. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness or iniquity. Verse, the very next verse sometimes that we leave out, everyone therefore. He's drawing a connection. Verse 24 is connected to what he just said. There are these people who are saying things, they're claiming things, but everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a man who built his house upon the rock. These people are saying things, they're claiming things. But true obedience is when we go out and do it. And so today, many claim to be obedient when in fact they're not. Well, I've been baptized. And I've done this. And I go to this church. And in fact, it's not what is in the Scripture. And so, obedience is not just something we say. It's something that we demonstrate. Have we actually gone out and done that? Did Saul actually go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites? No, because there was evidence. I hear some sheep. I hear some oxen. There's some evidence that you haven't done that. And that evidence speaks louder than what you're claiming. And in the religious world, what people are doing is shouting louder than what they're claiming. I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I've obeyed Jesus. Well, what you're doing is shouting louder than what you're claiming. And so I'm hearing these sheep over here. I'm hearing these oxen. And so, no, you haven't obeyed God. And so we need to understand that it is possible for folks to really believe that they've obeyed God when in fact they haven't. They're deceived. And so the way we know that we've obeyed God is to open our Bible, read the verse, and do what the verse says. Consider a third lesson. And that is that Saul tried to place the blame for his disobedience on the people. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when it was pointed out to him, when Samuel pointed out to Saul that, well, you know, I hear some sheep and some oxen, and that means that you have not utterly destroyed those things, then immediately Saul went into the mode of explaining why these things are here. And it was in part to blame the people. Saul said in verse 15, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen." But go back to verse 9. He was a part of that as well. Verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag." Not just the people. He was a part of that. And so a lesson that we need to learn is that we can't blame others for our disobedience. We can't say, well, this person made me do it, or you've got to understand this circumstance, or the way I was raised, and my friends say, and my family say. Passing off the responsibility to others does not absolve us of our disobedience. We're disobedient regardless. We can't pass that off. And we're not going to be excused because of somebody else. I think of Aaron. Turn back with me in the matter of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. When Moses comes down the mountain and finds that Aaron had made a golden calf, you remember his comments in verses 22 and 23. Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." Well, you know these folks, you just can't lead them anywhere. They're always trying to do evil. "For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not whence has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." You know, come on. Don't people do that a lot? And yet we find that Saul is held accountable for his disobedience. And today we find that many disobey God and appeal to others for their justification. "Well, you don't understand. The church that I was raised in, you know, practiced it this way. And we put out a church survey, and this is what the people want." And some churches of Christ are now doing this. Some elderships in churches of Christ are finding out what the people want, and they're introducing that into the service. In the judgment day, I wonder if those elderships are going to stand before God and say, "Well, you know, we surveyed the people. The people wanted the 9 o'clock contemporary service that involved the solo and the praise team and the instrumental music. I mean, the people wanted that. And we were just surveying the congregation and tried to lead them in a way that they wanted to go. My family and my friends believe it this way, and my parents raised me this way." You see, we do that. We're going to put it off on the people. "My pastor said," or "that's what I was told." No, Saul clearly understood the instructions in the first three verses. And now he's trying to put it off on the people. We can't do that, brethren and friends. We have to take squarely upon us the Word of God and be obedient to it. And when we're not, we cannot pass that responsibility off to someone else. We simply need to do what God says. And we don't need to be concerned about these other kinds of things. And a lot of times people will not obey the Lord. They will not take that final step that they need to take because of family and friends and because of the way they were raised in some church somewhere. We've got to put God's love for His Word above the people. And let's not put that on the people. Let us squarely obey the Lord. Consider a fourth lesson with me this morning, and that is that another thing that Saul tried to do, in addition to putting some of the blame on the people, he tried to justify his disobedience by saying that it was for worship. And if you can find a good reason for your disobedience, then maybe God will be happy with that. So we find in verse 15, not only did he say the people spared, but he also gives the reason, "Well, this is why we did this. To sacrifice unto Jehovah." We're going to do it for a good cause. Disobedience is disobedience. And we disobey even when our disobedience is done in the name of God. Even when our disobedience is done for some good purpose that we think will be in the end, it is still disobedience nonetheless. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 6. The Jews of Hosea's day were very wicked and evil. And they had sin in their lives, and they would not purify their inward lives. They kept bringing sacrifices. They kept coming and worshiping God.